At this time, please get your Bibles out and have a series of passages that we're going to be reading through, a series of very short passages. As to this evening, we consider the subject of the change of the day, the change of the Sabbath day from the last day of the week to the first day of the week. And we're going to begin in Genesis, and we'll be working straight through the scriptures ending in the book of Revelation. Just at one point, we'll go back from Acts back to one of the Gospels for a brief reading. But this is not at all everything that could be read concerning the change of the day. But a few passages that are part of the reason why the church has always understood Sunday to be the new Christian Sabbath. Let's begin in Genesis chapter 2. And so please turn to Genesis chapter 2 and hope that you can be quick in following along so that we don't take an overt amount of time as we look through this subject tonight. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Let's turn forward now to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Verses 8 through 11. The fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Let's turn forward to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. Just verses 7 and 8. For this evening. Psalm 2, verses 7 and 8. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession." And now turn forward to the book of Acts, to the 13th chapter. Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 30. Again, this is in the midst of Paul and Barnabas speaking, but we'll pick up the reading just in verse 30 and then read through verse 33. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten." And now turn back to Luke chapter 23 for a moment. Short passage there. Luke chapter 23 will begin in verse 54. Luke chapter 23, verse 54. And then we'll read right past the chapter break to the sixth verse, just the first part of the sixth verse. Again, Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 54. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen." And finally, Revelation chapter 1. Beginning in verse 9, again, I'll just read the first part of verse 10 as well. Revelation 1, verses 9, and the first part of verse 10. "I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." Please bow with me briefly in prayer. Father, we pray for your blessing now upon your word. And as we consider the glorious institution of the Sabbath day and how our Lord Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, changed by his resurrection, changed it from the last day of the week to the first day of the week. I pray that your word would convince us and help us to understand the beauty of this day and how it was made for us and the blessing it is to be to your people. Do ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Reformed churches confess, along with basically the entire Christian church, whether we're talking about Eastern Orthodoxy, Roman Catholicism, or just the whole Western Protestant church, Reformed churches confess up until very recently that, and I have right here at the beginning of your bulletin, and so it might be helpful if you follow along there, because there's some quotes there and there's some passages that I'm going to want us to have in front of us, and I won't be stopping necessarily for turning there, but we have always confessed that God has, and here we go in the quote from our own confession of faith, chapter 21, verse 7, or section 7, "God has particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath to be kept holy unto him, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, and from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which in Scripture is called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath." Now, although that has been the conviction of Christians throughout the ages, that is not the case today. In our day, this once pervasively held position is now questioned, and in fact, it's mostly rejected. In fact, if you can even get into a conversation with somebody who has any interest to talk about the Lord's Day, you'll hear various things. And one thing you might hear is that the change of the day is not at all something that Christ did, but the change of the day is something that Constantine did. And therefore, you're not following something that's biblically binding upon us, you're following something that a civil magistrate actually decreed to be. So the church didn't celebrate the Sabbath on the first day of the week until Constantine. And what you'll often, if they're a savvy arguer and they know their history a little bit, they'll dig up the quote that's right there on your outline below the quote from our Westminster Standards. And this is Constantine's decree from 321 AD, where he decrees on the venerable day, and notice it's not S-O-N, on the venerable day of the sun, Sunday, let the magistrates and people residing in cities rest, and let all workshops be closed. Again, and in other words, behind the statement of Christ did not change it, but Constantine changed it, behind that is the idea that there's no biblical basis for the changing of the day, but rather a civil ruler of very questionable character and very questionable Christian confession. Constantine confessed to be a Christian, but people would say he was a very bad Christian. So you're following a tradition. It's not what's taught in the Bible. Well, this evening I'd like to show, by way of a sort of cumulative building case, how the Scriptures do in fact teach that Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, changed the day of rest from the last day of the week to the first day of the week, and beyond that, why we should rejoice in it. In other words, I do not want tonight to be merely the defense of a proposition or the defense of a position that our church holds. I would rather it to be heard as something more of an invitation to a party. That this is a glorious matter. The Lord's Day is something beautiful and wonderful and should be celebrated. And in a sense, this is an invitation to tell you when it's taking place. When is that day that the party goes down? So let's consider, first of all, as we try to build this cumulative case this evening, let's consider first moving from creation to new creation. I want to start here because most people would not deny that the Sabbath day was established at the creation of the world. That is, after God finished his work of creation, as we read, he rested on the seventh day. And by his example, and I think by his command, he bound mankind to that same pattern of resting on the seventh day. And as you come into the New Testament, it's interesting because when we start hearing about redemption, we start hearing about the work of salvation. The New Testament and the apostles begin talking about salvation in very creational terms. I've got a couple here from 2 Corinthians where Paul writes, as in 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God who said," and here he is referencing creation, God who said, "Let there be light." So for God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Very next chapter, Paul will say, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come." In other words, biblically speaking, redemption is seen as just as great of a work. And in fact, I think actually, biblically, redemption is seen as an even greater work than the very work of creation. There's all these parallels between creation and salvation. Both of them involve the powerful Word of God. Both of them involve the life-giving operation of the Holy Spirit. Both of them created, creation and redemption, both of them created a new humanity, created a new mankind. And thus, when God finished his work of creation, with the creation of his image-bearer man, he established the seventh day to reflect that great creational work. So just as when God finished creation, when he finished salvation, when Christ finished his work of recreation at his resurrection, he established the first day to reflect that glorious redemptive work. And thus, the church has always held that the Bible teaches that both of the great works of God, creation and new creation were crowned with a commemorative day to remember them by, which then moves us and brings us to consider next this evening from Old Covenant to New Covenant. Because along the lines of the creation, new creation themes, we actually have a tie between a Sabbath day for the Old Covenant and there is a Sabbath day for the New Covenant. That is to say, in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and I have this passage there before you again, but notice what we read in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, and on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done. Well, as you are right there in Genesis, the next major event in Genesis is that God sets his image bearer, man, God sets his image bearer who is to reflect and who is to follow him. So to be an image bearer means you're to reflect and image God. You're to follow him. You're to be like him. That's what being made in his likeness involved. He sets his image bearer in the garden to work it and to keep it. In other words, God gives man a task that reflects his own. He's a worker. God finished his work, and then he puts man in the garden to work it and keep it. And when he puts man in the garden, he establishes what we call the covenant of works. Moving forward, and that's found in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. From Genesis, then, you move forward like we read this evening in Exodus chapter 20, and we have the law given at Sinai obligating man to obediently follow God's example of working and then resting. Let's look at that again. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, 6 days. You shall work, or you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. Then skipping forward, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. In other words, the old covenant Sabbath, which was the seventh day, it fell on the seventh day of the week. It reflected, the old covenant Sabbath reflected the pattern of the covenant of works. Work and then rest. But the new covenant Sabbath, which falls now on the first day of the week, the new covenant Sabbath reflects the pattern of the covenant of grace. Rest in Christ first, and then work. Indeed, Jesus began to allude to this as in his ministry when he taught, "Come to me, all who labor, all who work and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So in the covenant of works, which was established at creation, again, rest came before work. And the old covenant Sabbath perpetually taught this, and it enforced this, keeping the law before mankind until the coming of Christ. In the new covenant of grace, which is established by the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, work comes after rest. And the new covenant Sabbath, falling on the first day of the week, perpetually teaches us this beautiful truth. The new covenant Sabbath keeps the gospel before us now that Christ has accomplished our salvation. And this is seen as we move, thirdly, this evening, from Old Testament example to New Testament example. Jason has noted, I think it, just in last Lord's Day evening's sermon, that some have looked back at Genesis and they've said, hey, there is no direct commandment at creation for man to keep the seventh day Sabbath. People have looked back and said, where's the command there for man to keep the seventh day Sabbath? And yet, we see the seventh day regularly and naturally being kept in the Old Testament, actually long before the law is given at Sinai. And Pastor Rice noted that even last week. Well, in like manner, though we have no direct commandment at the resurrection of Christ to now keep the first day of the week as the Sabbath, what we do see is we see the first day of the week regularly and naturally being kept in the New Testament as the new Christian Sabbath long before John writes in the book of Revelation and calls it the Lord's Day. In other words, before the resurrection of Jesus, before the resurrection, so before Christ's resurrection, we see him and his followers religiously celebrating the Sabbath on Saturday. In fact, it's interesting to note at this point that if Jesus supposedly did away with the Sabbath, either by his example or by his teaching, do you notice that his disciples never caught that? Because they were still keeping the Sabbath even after he died. They were not coming to the tomb to embalm his body because of the Sabbath. They kept it according to the commandment. But from the resurrection on, there's not a single instance of Jesus being associated with the Saturday Sabbath. Not one in the New Testament. Neither do we have one instance of the followers of Christ assembling together for Christian worship on a Saturday. Furthermore, and positively, we actually find in the New Testament, and what we see there as we just read through the New Testament is that Jesus and the early disciples are always gathered together and worshiping on Sundays. In other words, on the first day of the week. Think about it. Beginning with every one of the gospel accounts is very careful to tell us what day Christ rose from the dead. Every one of them is explicit that Jesus rose on the first day of the week. And from those that gospel foundation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we then find that almost every one of Jesus's post-resurrection appearances, in other words, when he appeared to his disciples, almost every one is said explicitly to be on the first day of the week. The only one that I think is of question is when Jesus meets with them, with Peter while they're fishing. It doesn't tell us what day that was. When Peter says, "I'm going fishing," and one thing we do know is that it would not have been on Saturday, but they don't know. But that passage doesn't tell us explicitly what day that was. But almost every one of Christ's post-resurrection appearances is explicitly said to have been on a Sunday, and none are said to have been on a Saturday. And think about this. It was on Sunday that Jesus rose from the dead and he met with his disciples that Sunday. And then he goes away for 1 week and he comes back and explicitly on the next Sunday. This is when Doubting Thomas is able to put his hands through the scars. It was 1 week later that he came to his disciples and he fellowshiped with them. It was on Sunday that he first opened the scriptures to his disciples. It was on Sunday, in other words, the day of Pentecost, which was always on a Sunday, the day of Pentecost, that he first poured out his Spirit on the church. It was on Sunday that he first broke bread with his disciples. It was on Sunday that his church first administered baptism to new believers in obedience to the Great Commission. It was on Sunday that Jesus ascended into heaven, entering his heavenly reign. And therefore, it was on Sunday that he poured out and gave his gifts of gospel ministers to his church. In other words, we have no record in the New Testament of Jesus ever meeting with his church, giving them his Spirit, opening the scriptures to them, breaking bread with them, giving church officers to them, or communing with them on any other day other than on a Sunday. And this is not to mention many other direct examples of the New Testament meeting together, again, explicitly on the first day of the week. Just as there were many examples of the Old Testament church meeting together on the seventh day of the week, the fact that the church met together on the first day of the week, I think, speaks loudly and clearly that after the resurrection of Christ, God's people regularly and naturally kept Sunday as the new Christian Sabbath day. But what I want us to finally see is how I think in Christ we have definitively, and the scriptures do tell us that we have moved from Sabbath day to the Lord's day. I read earlier Acts chapter 13, verses 30 through 33, where Paul is speaking of Jesus. And just for reminder, he says, God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. We are now his witnesses, or who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. I don't know if you're catching it there in what Paul is saying, but Paul is saying that the fulfillment of Psalm 2, verse 7, today I have begotten you, is about the resurrection. Today I have begotten you is a reference, Paul says, to the day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it was fulfilled on the first day of the week. That means that Sunday is the today of Psalm 2, 7, making it then the day of Christ, or the Lord's day. Furthermore, and really flowing right out of this, is the fact that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power on Sunday. It wasn't on a Saturday. We read in, and I have that passage there for you as well, we read in Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, his son was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. We put these things together again, comparing Scripture with Scripture, it begins to become clearer that Sunday is Christ Jesus, our Lord's. And that's according to Romans 1, verse 4. Sunday is Christ Jesus, our Lord's day, according to Psalm 2, 7, or where we get that terminology, the Lord's day, Revelation 1, 10. You see, the crowning jewel of Christ's work, and really the most critical aspect of Christian doctrine, is his resurrection from the dead. And that day, in other words, the today of the eternal covenant between the Father and the Son, that day, the today of the eternal covenant, was Sunday, the first day of the week, which began at his resurrection. Someone once said that Christ went into the grave, taking the Old Testament Sabbath with him. And he rose again, bringing with him a new day, the Lord's day, the today, bringing in the age of the first day Sabbath. The problem, we might call it the difficulty with the Old Testament Sabbath, and I think why it was so often marred with legalism, was that it reminded everybody of the terms of the covenant of works, which they couldn't keep. It put before them perpetually, every single week, those terms again, work, and then you can enter into rest. And yet that was what they precisely could not keep. It was already broken in Adam. And the glory and the beauty of the New Testament Lord's Day is that every week we are reminded of the covenant of grace, which declares the terms of the covenant of declares to us that the terms of the covenant of works have actually been kept. They've been met by Christ for us. In other words, we now rest in him. We now rest in his finished work. We are now renewed in the Spirit each Lord's Day as we participate in the means of grace as his covenant people. We're reminded each week that the work has been finished. We're reminded each week to rest and to abide in Christ. We're reminded each week that the way to actually bring forth fruit to the glory of God is ultimately by resting, beginning with rest. And so there are biblical arguments for the change of the day. There's actually a whole lot more for the change of the day than honestly what we've touched tonight. We haven't even gone into. There's a whole series of phenomena in the Old Testament that are called the eighth day Sabbaths throughout the Old Testament. And one of those particularly, Paul says, is explicitly about Jesus and his resurrection. It was the Feast of First Fruits, which celebrated explicitly an eighth-day Sabbath. Paul says that was typological of the resurrection of Jesus. So we haven't talked about the fact that nothing in the New Testament ever gets the nomenclature, never gets that tag, the Lord's whatever, unless it is explicitly ordained by him. In other words, the Lord's Supper, or the Lord's table, or the Lord's day. But I hope that what we've considered tonight would begin to convince us that this historic conviction of the Christian church, that Sunday is the Christian Sabbath, that it's actually a biblical conviction, but more importantly, as I was mentioning, or just as importantly, I should probably say, my hope is that as we think about these things and we think about what the Lord's Day is supposed to be putting before us regularly, and that is the terms of the gospel, again, that we will each week be drawn afresh to Christ, and each week we will be drawn to completely rest by faith in the finished work of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Sabbath day. Thank you for making it for us. Thank you for calling us into fellowship with you to reflect you. And we thank you that as we in Adam broke that original covenant, we thank you for a second Adam that kept it in our place and that now has made a new covenant in his blood. And we thank you for the Lord's Day. We thank you that you bring us to begin each week by worshiping and resting in the finished work of Christ. And we pray that that day, each time the church gathers, would become more and more precious to us. That by the beauty of it and the privilege of it and the help that it brings to us, we would quickly run to be in your courts, desire to be with your people, long to hear again what Christ has done for us and rest in his finished work. Father, forgive us. I pray as a father, forgive me for often making it a ball and chain and turning it into a legalistic matter. May it be that out of love, because you first loved us, we would love you back and love this day that you have given us, looking forward to it, to spend time with you and with your people, reveling in the grace of the gospel again. So we ask that you would work this into our lives. Make us a people who rejoice, who are glad when we hear them say to us, to the Lord's house, let us go. to make that a reality in our lives and in this church's life. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.